so much, church, for allowing me to come this morning and preach the Word of God. And do be in prayer that I will be faithful to the Word and that I will give to you what the Lord wants you to have this morning. It works both ways. He, I believe, leads me in what I say. I want to be careful with that because I'm human. Sometimes I lead me. But I try to very much listen to the Lord and follow the Lord as I preach. And I believe he leads me in that. But even more, I believe that he helps you to receive his word. And if it were all up to me, this would be a waste of your time. But it is of the Lord, I believe. And so listen to him and what he says to your heart this morning. I thank you. I thank your pastor for asking me to come and his friendship. And I thank him for those kind words he said a few moments ago. I value his friendship, his and Jeannie's, and they've come to mean a whole lot to me and to Rhonda. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the kind words he shared. He mentioned something about suffering, and I would just want to say that a few things about that. One, whatever suffering I've experienced is nothing compared to that which Jesus has suffered for me. And so therefore, I give it to him, you know. And the other thing I want to say about it is this. As that slide says, great is his faithfulness. You know, even in the midst of suffering, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And I testify to that this morning. And that's one thing of many that I feel like maybe I've learned from some things that have happened. But the Lord is faithful. And the Lord is mighty. And the Lord is great. And the Lord is to be trusted, even in times like this in which we find ourselves. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes to start with this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and there's a few verses I want to read there just to begin the message this morning. We'll be looking at some other places, many of them in the Old Testament, a few in the New. The title of the message that I wish to bring to you today is Today's Problems Are Yesterday's Problems. Or you could say it the other way. Yesterday's problems are today's problems. And when I say this, I don't mean to make light of the very serious issues and problems that we face in America today. By no means. But I also want us to understand that certainly this is not anything new. And that it's certainly not new to God, and no matter how great the challenges may be, no matter how difficult things may seem to us, they are nothing to God, and he is in control. Amen. And we can absolutely trust in him. But I want to talk about these problems, and I want to do so by turning our attention back into the Bible, into the past, into the history that we find in God's Word, and examine these problems a little bit more. So let us read our text passage first, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. I'm going to start there. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 and then down to verse 14. Read it. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Verse 14, now, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we come before you asking your blessing upon the reading of your word. And I ask, O Lord, that you guide us in our understanding of these passages and of the topic at hand, which is the problems of yesterday and the problems of today, and how that really comes down to one thing, O Lord, and that problem is sin. Lord, just speak to our hearts about this, and in particular, I pray you speak to our hearts about the remedy for this problem. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's go back to the start of man's problem. As you see there in those few verses, there is nothing new under the sun. The problems of today are the same that we had yesterday. What happens to us is, we, because it is happening in our time, we think we're living in the worst time ever. And I will grant you that could be. It would not surprise me if the Lord did not come back very soon. Because I believe that what we're seeing around us, and by that, this running to sin, this running away from God, this open rebellion and rejection of God that we see around us, is going to happen before the Lord returns. Now, I'm not saying that he is coming tomorrow or today or whenever. I'm just saying it could be. And we are cautioned in the Scriptures to look for his return anyway and keep our eyes, one eye on the heavens, so to speak, looking for him to come in the clouds. But what we have before us, we think is the very worst thing ever, and that's a generational thing. Every generation has thought that. There have been problems that have plagued generation after generation after generation. And it really does all come down to one thing, and that great problem is sin. And so we can go back all the way to the Garden of Eden to find the origin of this problem. I want you to look in Genesis. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 3, and while you turn there, I want to comment on Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. After God has created the heavens and the earth, in Genesis chapter 1, we see that it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning of the sixth day, it was very good. That's how God created things. So what happened to change that? Because what is going on in the creation today is not very good. There are isolated, certainly, situations where we can know God is working and everything God does is good. It still is good. It was good in creation. It's been good ever since. And one of the chief things he's doing is calling to himself a people. He's quickening and giving spiritual life to that people. He's bringing that people to conversion where they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are good things. And those things have not stopped. No virus can stop it. No government can stop it. No running to anarchy can stop it. God is still at work. Amen. But we do see evidence in the creation of bad things happening. The good has turned bad. Why? It's because of sin. Now in Genesis chapter 3, soon after creation, soon after God pronounces everything good, a problem arises. There are a few who believe, and I really had never thought this until I read something about Arthur Pink. Not sure I totally agree with this, but Pink's saying is, he thinks the fall occurred on day six, the end of the day. After Adam had been created, after Eve was created, His reasoning in part is he doesn't believe they made it to the first Sabbath day, that first day of rest, day seven. Whether that is so, we don't know. The scriptures do not tell us that. That's mere speculation. I do believe if it didn't happen on day six, it happened very soon. But there is a problem. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now this serpent is Satan. Let us understand that. In the form of this serpent. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He already right there begins to bring into question God's word. I'm going to chase a rabbit for a moment. Can't help it. Much of our problems today, and I speak of those who proclaim to be professing Christians, much of our problems today come from the fact that people no longer really believe what God's word says. They may say they do, but many have become very good at explaining away the word of God. Many churches are built on, we don't want to offend anyone, so we're not going to say anything that's going to make someone mad and go home. You can't be faithful to God's word and not say something that's going to offend someone. Because of our flesh and because of what we're about to read about here in Genesis, our flesh is easily offended by the word of God because our flesh is in rebellion against God because of this sin nature that we have inherited from Adam. Let's read on. I can be here too long. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit which is in of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now there's another problem. God didn't say anything about touching it. He just said, don't eat it. Eve adds that. There are people who are adding to God's word. Okay? And that's wrong. But we see the origins of these things here. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Again, questioning God and his word. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, now he's questioning his motives, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Have you ever thought about that? For a long, long time, I thought that woman was all on her own there in front of that tree, and she ate of that fruit, and old Adam came along later, and she got him to eat of the fruit. But if you read that carefully, you'll understand Adam was standing right there. That's why it's upon him that sin has become a curse upon all of his posterity. Some would say, oh, look there, it was the woman's fault. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He wasn't deceived by the serpent. Instead of taking of the fruit, he should have stomped on the serpent. He let his wife down. So some would point to Eve and say, oh, it's all her fault. No, it's Adam's. And that's why he bears that responsibility. And that's why the scriptures tell us in other places that it is because of Adam that sin entered the world. But all I want to do here is just point out this is the origin of sin. Ever since that day, sin has been a problem. Now, it takes many different forms. It has many different consequences. So I want to talk about those next. One of those, for instance, is justice. Is there a problem with justice today? There is absolutely a problem with justice today. There are people who are being abused. in all kinds of different ways. We see it on our television sets, in our newspapers, wherever our source of news is. There is much injustice today. There is no denying that. Right now, it seems we are being focused on racial injustice, which is a real thing. But it's not new. It has always been a problem, ever since the Garden of Eden. Ever since there was that man, and this would be more after Noah, but as people began to spread out in the world, and things, we began to change a little bit, and adjust to climates and so forth, things what we refer to as races, what people refer to as races, develop. I don't think the scriptures teach us that there is racial division. There's not in God's eyes, but man has made it so. So there is a problem with justice today. And it's because of sin. The whole world system was corrupted in the fall. And it has continued to become more and more corrupt. This continuation of sin and its consequences is mapped out in the Bible. Is there cultural rot today? Well, absolutely. Why? Because of sin. Just look at Noah and the flood. I'm going to give you two examples, again, still in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Again, we think things are the worst they've ever been today. They're not as bad as this, because God's action after this was to destroy the earth with a flood. Only one family survived that. And only a few of the animals that have been created survived that. And God started things all over again. It may be bad now. And it may be God is demonstrating more patience now than he even did then. Maybe it is worse now. I don't know. But at least we know one thing. God destroyed the earth. If things persist now, God's going to bring judgment on this earth, and I believe he already has begun to do so. And this passage is a reference to the cultural rot of that day. By the time of the flood itself, there was only one family on the earth that believed in God and followed after God. And so the earth was destroyed. And then we move on to Genesis chapter 19. More cultural rot. After the earth is destroyed, it's being repeopled. Population has grown again. Cities have been made. There were five cities in particular, two of which we know well by name, Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19, verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. This was a very prosperous place that had become corrupted by sin. When Abraham and Lot, his nephew, who had lived together and their herds were together, they had come to a point where there was beginning to be strife, division. Do we not see that today again? Strife between their respective workers. Abraham says, look, Lot, we need to separate. I'll let you have first choice. Where do you want to go? Lot looked. He looked down upon this plain and saw it with his eyes. By the way, that's the gateway for sin. But he saw with his eyes this very fertile plain. He didn't investigate this. I think he knew that there was sin in the cities. I don't think that was a surprise or unknown. He didn't consider that, though. He just saw a prosperous place, and there he went. And Abraham went the other direction. So Lot ends up here in Sodom, and there comes a point where God has had enough with the wickedness and the cultural rot of those two cities, and he destroys them. Again, nothing new. And this cultural rot we see today is a remaking, if you will, of what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. We associate sexual sin in particular with Sodom and Gomorrah, particularly homosexuality. But there were all kinds of other things going on there, because it was culturally rotten. So is America today. Do we see rebellion against spiritual authority today? Well, yes, we do. Again, this is not new. Let's look at Moses and the Israelites, for example. Turn to Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. You have Moses. Would you say Moses was blessed of God to lead a people? Do you think God had confirmed time and time again his choice of Moses to be the leader of this people? Well, yeah, he stood up to Pharaoh. There were 10 plagues, all demonstrations of God's power, but he was working through his man Moses. He uses Moses to lead those Israelites out. You have the crossing of the Red Sea. Miraculous again, display of the power of God. But he is focusing the people on the leadership of Moses throughout that. Into the wilderness, time and time again, God demonstrates, Moses is my man, he is your leader, follow him. And what do we read time and time again that happens? Well, here's one example, Numbers 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Don't rebel against God. Don't rebel against the spiritual authority that God has placed over you. Because God doesn't like that. This happens many times. It's interesting to look. There are times when Moses comes to God and says, these people aren't listening to me. I'm tired of them. Take me out of here. Or take them out one. And God will say, no, Moses, let's be patient. You know. There are other times God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I'm through with this people. I'm going to take them out. And Moses begs on behalf of the people. So they kind of, it's an interesting dynamic in their relationship as they go back and forth over this. Pastors can relate. The problem is sin. So that's the problem. What is the solution to this problem? Is it a better government? That's what some are trying to say now. Is it a reformation of society? Is that the solution? Is that the real solution to this problem? No. The only solution to this problem is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the only solution. Now, does that mean we shouldn't try to make things better? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, there is a right way to do this. And it begins, it continues, and it ends with the Lord Jesus Christ and with His commandments to us in His Scriptures. The only way to obey Christ is to be born again. So that's where it starts, because that is the only solution to sin. Remember what's behind all of this. The lack of justice. The division we see amongst us. The rebellion against spiritual authority. The cultural rot. What is behind all of that? Sin. You can't treat the symptoms and effect a cure. The best you're going to do is slow things down. That's the best. The solution to the problem is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He and He alone kept the law perfectly. So it's only in Him that you can find perfect justice. All these experts we see in front of us. It's got so I hardly watch news, honestly. I'll be honest with you. Because there's expert after expert that do not know what they're talking about. I don't care how learned they are in their particular fields. They are not looking at this thing the way it needs to be looked at. Mostly because most of them want to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want to prove that man can handle this and that man can do this. I'm sick of it. This ought to be pushing us all who are believers, more deeply into the Word of God to see what He says about it. You see, there when it comes down to it, there's only one expert. That's the Lord God Almighty. And I would think that what He has to say about anything should take precedence over what anybody else says about something. And if we'll start listening to God, we'll find a resolution of these problems, because the core problem of sin is dealt with already by the Lord Jesus Christ. So He kept the law perfectly, so only in Him can you find perfect justice. You're not going to find perfect justice in the court system. You're not going to find perfect justice in any form of government. Now, I want to be clear about something. I believe the best form of government man has so far is found in the United States of America based on the Constitution of the United States, which, though, is not a perfect document. It can't be. But the Constitution is not going to save your soul. The Constitution's not going to cure sin. Only one can do this. That's the Lord God. So you find perfect justice in Him, you'll find unity. We see division in the world. That's not going to get any better. The world's always going to have division. So it's not we got to get rid of this division. It's we got to learn how to overcome the division. You do that with a right relationship with the Lord God Almighty, which will then result in a right and better relationship with your fellow man. That's where we'll find unity, in the Lord Jesus Christ. How about moral purity? We've talked about cultural rot. The opposite to that is moral purity. How are we going to get back to that? Don't you long for those days when America was a little bit more morally pure than it is right now? Well, how do we get that? Well, we get that the same way our forefathers got that. And that's by believing and following the Word of God. And making that the guide to their lives. It didn't just happen. They weren't just morally pure people, because there is no such thing. Not since the fall. Not since Adam and Eve. There's not a single one of their descendants, with one exception, that has ever been morally pure. So if we want morally purity, maybe it's that one exception we need to look to. His name, by the way, is Jesus Christ. So we can find moral purity. How about submission to authority? Look to Jesus. He actually demonstrates it. His perfect life that he lived, the scriptures comment time and time again as to how he heard from his Father and he did everything his Father said to do. Demonstrating submission for us. We're talking about the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We're talking about the one who reigned in heaven with his Father, set that aside to become a servant, and came to this earth to save his people. And he did so through submission. Submission to the proper authorities, and the ultimate proper authority is the Lord God himself, is a very good thing. Very good. Jesus did it. This applies to any kind of relationship that we can have. Wife to husband and husband to wife. Parent and child. Boss and worker. God has put in place government authorities. We should demonstrate a certain submission to them. Unless they openly, willfully go against God. I don't know if you're keeping up with Pastor MacArthur's church out there in California. Big battle going on right there for them. They're choosing to stay open. The city and local authorities, they're trying to shut them down. Turn off their electricity and such. That is a valid stand against authority because they are honoring God first. But we should submit ourselves to authority. Now, all of these things, the world is and will always be lacking in. I'm talking about perfect justice and unity and moral purity and submission to authority. The world is always going to be lacking in these things. Always. So you see, the solution is not a better government. Some are telling us now Marxism, socialism, some form of that ought to cure the ills of our country. It never has. Why should we expect it to now? It's never worked. I teach history at Akron High School up there at MENA. Now, I have some measure of freedom to do so, meaning I can share things from a spiritual perspective with them. Doesn't mean I preach to the students in my classroom. What it means is I can share some things. One thing I tell them, it's kind of a mantra I have with them, whenever the issue, topic of socialism or Marxism comes up, I tell them that it never, 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 ever has worked. Because it hasn't. And it's foolish to think that all of a sudden it's going to right now in America. But here's the thing. A better government is not the solution to the problem. The solution is not a woke culture. The solution's not going to be found in mob rule and not anarchy. All of those things are of this world. We must turn to the one who has overcome the world and gives us the victory now. And in eternity. Is this going to make this world perfect? By that, I mean, if you believe on Christ, and you should believe on Christ, believe in His work, believe in His power, believe in His deliverance, believe in His eternity. Is that going to cure this world, make this world perfect? No, it's not, because that's not His intention. This world is on a course of complete and utter destruction. And it has been ever since the fall. It was nearly done so, only with God's patience and forbearance was it not completely destroyed by the flood. But the Scriptures do tell us that that day is coming when this world and all that we know in it that is of this world will be destroyed. So no, it's never going to get made better. And that's not the point. And that's not the purpose. That's why the social gospel is no gospel at all. It's not founded in Scripture. So why? Why believe on Jesus? Why seek that solution? Because it will make your life better. It will make those things that matter better. Those things that are spiritual and those things that are eternal, that can never pass away, that can never be taken away, Jesus makes those better. When He quickens your soul and gives you spiritual life, and when He leads you in following after Him, and that will make it all worth it. A few things about that. One, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. I'm going to read these quickly. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. So what good does believing do? What kind of change will that bring about? Well, number one, your mind's going to be changed in its perspective. It's becoming increasingly harder for our minds to have the right perspective because we are being deluged with all of this garbage of the world and its, quote-unquote, attempts to solve these problems. Being born again and then spending quality time in the Word of God will result in God changing your perspective. Kind of an example of that, touching on something I just said, my perspective is not going to, I don't think the salvation of our nation, as much as I want it to go back to some of the better and old ways, this nation is not going to be preserved by trying to elect better people and so forth. It's important that we elect believers. I believe that. But it's not that that's going to change. It is God who will change things. And it starts with us individually in our minds and in our hearts. And when He changes us, that will begin to change some things around us. Your mind's going to be changed in its perspective. Your heart will be changed in its deeds. Instead of hating my brother, I love my brother. Instead of looking to take advantage of my brother, I'm going to be looking to take care of my brother's needs. Help my brother. Share with my brother that which God has blessed me with. Your influence will be changed in its impact on others. If there's one thing that really concerns me right now and really bothers me, it is that the church seems to have lost its influence in its community. There was a time when there were problems like this. People naturally turned to the church and to spiritual leadership. But now people want to close the churches down. They want to shut that off. I believe God has permitted this for a time. In part, is a bit of judgment upon the church, upon believers, because we haven't been faithful to God in these things that matter. I've long said that the church gave away to government its responsibility to take care of those who are in need. So now we have welfare programs and such as that that seem to be a bottomless pit of money and resources that are not changing anything. There's no government in this world. There's not enough rich people in this world to be taxed to pay for all this stuff when you approach it from a government perspective. But that completely changes when you look at it from a godly perspective, because God wants to take care of people through His people. And God's resources are unlimited. And He doesn't depend on taxes. It's His anyway. And He gives it as He will. So I've long said that we've ceded that responsibility. But we've ceded away everything else now, it seems like. We're looking for answers to all these problems outside of God and His Word. Whose fault is that? It's ours. It is ours. So what has God done? I believe He's reigned in that influence. All this leads to one thing. You know what we need in this country more than anything else? It's not more money. It's not more government. It's not any turning to any other kind of solution. We need the greatest revival this world has ever seen. We need to be praying that God has reserved for Himself His elect people out there that He has not quickened yet, and that He will soon do so. And that will trigger a great revival across this land where more and more people, even if they don't believe, how many times have we seen in the past, in the summertime, of course, doesn't apply to this August because this is the wettest August I can ever remember. But how many times do we hit this time of the year and it's really dry? And people that don't ever darken the doors of the church are asking, hey, pray for rain. Say no. I mean, they're corrupt and they're messed up in their sin, but they know inside God's in control. We need a revival where people start turning back to God and looking to God. And God's people have a greater influence. Your defenses against sin and temptation in the world will be strengthened. I want to close with a few verses of Scripture quickly. One of my favorite passages of Scripture that's just been reinforced over the last 6 or 7 months is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Is that not what we need in our country today? We are all caught up, it seems, in fear, and God has not given His people a spirit of fear. Rather, He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those three things could change a lot around us. Those three things. I'm going to urge you to go ahead and read. I've gone over what I really intended here time-wise, but read down through verse 10 there on your own. This will be your homework assignment. If we go back to Ecclesiastes, after beginning in chapter 1 by stating that all is vanity, the preacher, Solomon, I believe, in Ecclesiastes, closes with this in chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. If you don't think judgment's coming, you're really going to be in for a surprise and a shock. I believe judgment has already begun. The only thing that will stave it is a great revival. And then one more passage from the Old Testament. You ought to mark this down if you don't know this one already. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. Now tell me this doesn't fit today. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? If we did that, there would be no need to riot in the streets. If we did that, there would be nothing to fear from a virus or anything else. If we did that, we would be living here as God intends for us to. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Profess Him as your Savior. Be baptized if you have not. If you do believe, if you have been baptized, walk with the Lord. Amen. Now more than ever, it's time God's people stood up and went to work. Let that be what history says of us in our generation. Yeah. That we were faithful to God, who is so faithful to us. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. May we demonstrate a measure of that back to Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank You for these words, and we thank You that all of this turmoil around us, it's not turmoil to You. Show us the way out of this. Show us the way to walk so that we can bring honor and glory to Your name. Show us how we can be changed by Your Holy Spirit, by the understanding and application of Your Word, so that we can make a difference in the lives around us. I pray for this earnestly, O Lord. And I pray that these people are joining me right now in making this their supplication to You. And Lord, we know You will deliver us. And we know that You will accomplish Your purpose throughout all of this. We thank You for heaven and for eternity and for glory, where there will be no more sin and no more turmoil such as this, but peace evermore. Give to us that measure of peace that we can have here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.